Well, morning, folks. If you're here at church in the marketplace, here in the auditorium, if you're up in the gallery, and good day. If you're listening online, we pray that God will bless you as you join us today. I want you to try this quick quiz. I want the name of the song. That will be fairly easy. I want the name of the singer, and I want the movie that it was written for. Thanks, guys. Turn it up. Okay, that's probably enough. Okay, so the name of the song is The Heat Is On. The singer was Glenn Frey. At that time, the Eagles weren't together, but Glenn Frey, well done. The song was for a movie, Beverly Hills Cop. Does anyone remember Beverly Hills Cop? Then you're older than you look. That movie is 32 years old. And the producers wanted a theme song for that movie, so they hired Glenn Frey of the Eagles. The Eagles were a band, but they were broken up at the time. And they paid him US dollars, $15,000 to record a song called The Heat Is On. It became one of the biggest international hits of the decade. It made millions and millions and millions of dollars, and they paid him $15,000. It was just a throwaway song. And the words of the song, you heard it, but they go like this. The heat is on, it's on the street, inside your head, on every beat. And the beat's so loud, it's deep inside, because the pressure's high just to stay alive. The heat is on. Ever felt like that? The heat is on? It's interesting, the heat is on isn't that old of an expression, really. It comes from the 1930s, out of the gangster era in the United States, and it meant the cops were after you. And then later it came to mean that you were being interrogated by the police, so the heat was on. And today it's kind of an international phrase, the heat is on, and it simply means I'm under pressure. I'm feeling the pressure of a deadline or expectation at work or at home, peer pressure. Today it just means any testing of our strength and our resources and the expectation that we have to fulfill it. And there's a lot of different kinds of heat. But today in this story, and if you've got your Bible and you want to open it, we're in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to see that literally the heat is on in a fiery furnace. This story in Daniel's life happens 15 years later than the one we looked at last week. Now Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, are no longer teenagers. They're in their mid-30s. King Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, he's the emperor of the Babylonian Empire. It's the largest empire in the world at that time. He's the most powerful man in the world. And what often comes with that is a certain sized ego. Nebuchadnezzar dealt with the issues of pride and arrogance all his life. And in Daniel 3 verse 1 it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a giant gold image of himself 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Just a bit self-focused and a bit narcissistic, don't you think? And then he, King Nebuchadnezzar, gives this order to all of his officials, the princes, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, and the treasurers, the judges and the magistrates and other officials. That's the pecking order of the day. So the most powerful at the top, the princes were the most powerful, then the prefects, then the governors. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, you remember from the last story, all of them have been appointed as governors. They've been serving for 15 years. They're Jewish. but they're serving as governors in Babylon. So these are all the power people of the day. And he says, I want all you guys to come to the official dedication of this statue. Then it says, when they had all assembled, an announcer shouted out, imagine it, people of all races and nations and languages, this is the king's command. Anytime you hear the royal orchestra start playing music, you are immediately to drop everything, fall to your knees, and bow and worship the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's kind of like pass the parcel when the music starts or stops. Drop everything. King Nebuchadnezzar saying, it's not enough to be king. I want a big God. I want everybody to worship me. This is the oldest temptation, by the way. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were told by Satan, you will be gods if you do what I tell you to do. Nebuchadnezzar says, anyone who does not fall down and worship this idol, this image, will immediately be thrown into a giant blazing furnace, which he had made and put near the statue. And as soon as they heard the music, everybody bowed down before the statue and worshipped the image of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, before we go too much further, I just want to point out this story, though it's 2,500 years old, is still relevant today because we have the same things going on in our culture. Today it's just as true as it was back then. So as we prepare to think about that, let's pray. Lord, it's amazing the truth about human beings and how that truth unfolds again and again and again. Lord, help us as we see the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his wanting to be God, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego upholding you as God. As that story unfolds and we hear it again, Lord, help us to see how we might lift you up as God when the heat is on for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, very quickly, what do we have in common with the way it was back then? Well, number one, I think, is the world still creates larger-than-life images for us to worship. We don't make them out of gold anymore. We don't put up 90-foot statues, but the images today that the world wants us to idolize are still larger than life, and they're on our movie screens. We see them in sports stadiums where athletes are treated like gods and they're idolized and they're larger than life. We see them in concerts. If you've ever been to a rock concert and they make that person look like they're gods, they're light and there's smoke and there's all that whiz-bang stuff and people go, whoa, look at that. They're larger than life. We should worship this person. The internet makes people larger than life. And by the way, people still worship gold. That's still around too. Of course, the idols we have today aren't statues, but there are idols and images that the world wants us to worship. Physical beauty, that's idolized in our culture. And if I'm not good looking, I don't matter. That's what the world says. Only the really sharp and sexy looking people matter. We worship physical beauty. We worship sex. That's an image that's everywhere in our culture. We worship wealth and success. They're things that people should idolize. We idolize pleasure and fame and power and influence and popularity. They're all images. They're not statues on a plane, but people are worshiping them like they're worthy of God. So that's the first thing in common. The second thing we have in common is we're tempted to create a false image of ourselves to impress others. We're tempted every day of our lives to build our image, to create an impression of ourselves to everybody around us because we want to be loved. We want to be honored. We want to be well known. We really secretly would like to be worshipped. And any time I spend building my own image, that's a potential trap because image building quickly becomes idol building. And the driving force of our whole culture is it's all about me. The number one way we do it to show our image and pretend we're something we're not is on social media. And it's like, hey, let me show you this picture of my perfect life. We don't often show ourselves on there without makeup or when we're having a bad hair day. We're creating an image of ourselves. And now it's so taken over, we can't sit down in a restaurant without taking a picture of the food and posting it. And it's a big, big deal, and it's wrong. I'm not talking about being the best person we can be or dressing as nicely as we can or eating good food. We ought to do that. We ought to be as good as we can be. We ought to dress and look as nice as we can. That can bring honour and glory to God. But what I'm talking about is image building, about trying to be somebody that we're not or trying to be somebody else, and that's a bad thing. And some people today, they don't have an idol out there. They idolise themselves. Ever met anybody who idolises themselves? How do you know when somebody idolises themselves? They think the world revolves around them. We should adapt to their schedules. We should adjust to their needs. We should all be thinking about them, not us. So we don't have golden idols. We just make ourselves idols and post it on Facebook and want everybody to worship what we do. The third thing in our culture, and I think it's still true today too, if we reject the world's images and idols, people will try to burn us. Not physically burn us in a furnace, but they'll try to burn us in other ways. If we reject the world's idols and the world's images, and the world says, you should worship this, everybody is doing it, everybody loves this, everybody thinks this is great, and if we don't particularly think it's great, there are going to be people who don't like that. When the leaders of Babylon all fell flat on their faces and the orchestra starts playing and everybody worships this big idol, three guys stood up standing tall. The stand-up guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, everybody else in the nation is bowing, so they stick out like a sore thumb. And it made people upset. They wanted to burn them. Daniel 3 verse 8 says, but some Babylonian officials used this opportunity to denounce the Jews. They told the king, listen to what a suck up this is. Oh, great king, we hope you live forever. Yeah, right. They're just looking for a promotion themselves. But those guys over there that you put in charge of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they have defied your decree. They've refused to serve your gods and they've refused to bow down and worship your image that you set up. They should be burned in the blazing furnace. The heat is on. How's that for loyalty from your co-workers? These are the other governors. These are the other officials. That Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego saved in the story last week, by the way. We don't know why they did it. We can speculate. It may have been anti-Semitism. This is Babylon. We're Babylonians and you've brought these foreigners in here. Or maybe it was just more personal. These guys have got jobs that we want. They're just competitive. You've got three foreigners holding these jobs. I want the job, so they want to get rid of them. Or it may have just been these men honoured God. Here's the point. If I reject the idols, people are going to try to burn me. The other thing is, doing the right thing always makes some people angry. If we do the right thing, if we do the honest thing, if we have integrity, if we show character or compassion or any other Christ-like quality, it's going to make some people angry. You know, some people think, if I was just perfect, everybody would love me. Well, no, they wouldn't. They killed Jesus. So even if you were perfect, there are going to be people who want to crucify you. In this particular test, it doesn't involve Daniel, but his three best friends. And what upset everybody is they dared to challenge the king's narcissism. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, look, you're a great king, granted. You may be the most powerful person in the whole world, granted. But you are not God. And we're not bowing to you and treating you like God. That's a line in the sand we're not going to cross. Folks, I want to tell you, when we stand for Jesus, when we stand for integrity, it's going to make some people mad. And we just need to get over that. Don't worry about it. It's not about you. The king wasn't used to having people say no to him. Why did these guys not bow down? Well, everybody else was doing it. The reason was, it was breaking two of the Ten Commandments, and they knew that. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol or in the form of anything in heaven or above the earth or beneath the waters below, and you shall not bow down to them or worship them. And the second reason is why they were in Babylon in the first place. God had been warning Israel for years, you guys are worshipping idols. And their nation is destroyed and Jerusalem is overthrown and 25% of the nation, including Daniel and his friends, are taken hostage to Babylon. So the whole reason these guys were in Babylon originally as prisoners of war was because their parents had broken the very command. They love something more than they love God. And when Nebuchadnezzar hears about three of his governors refusing to bow down, he has a fit. Daniel 3, if you're following, in verses 13 and 15 says, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. He had an anger management problem. And he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego be brought to him. The king asked them, is it true that the three of you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue that I set up? I'll give you one more chance. If you bow down and you worship the statue, all will be well. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? See what Nebuchadnezzar's doing? He's having a little God contest. Who's really God? Me or your supposed God? When I throw you into the fiery furnace, who's going to protect you? We'll see who's really God. So what can we learn here about what we should do when the heat is on? Because we've all got pressure in our lives. And if we don't have it right now, we'll have it next month or next year. And in this story, I think there are four things they did right. And we want to do them too when the heat is on in our lives. The first one seems difficult. Don't worry about defending ourselves. When we go to work and the heat is on there for being a Christian or for making a moral stand or for doing the right thing and somebody doesn't agree with us, doesn't like it, we don't worry about defending ourselves. We trust God to take care of us. When we're in the fire, God's a whole lot better firefighter than we are, and he's got a whole lot more water than we do. Daniel 3:16 says, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar says, who's going to save you, me or God? They say, we're not going to answer that question. We're not going to try and defend ourselves. We're not worried about what's going to happen. We're not concerned by your threats. Second thing is, remember that God does have the power to save us. Doesn't matter what kind of mess we're in, what kind of crisis, what kind of difficulty, what kind of fire we're trying to put out in our lives right now, God has the power to do something about it. Daniel 3:17 says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we worship is able to save us. That's quite a statement. We know God is able. He's got the power to save us, but that's not enough. The third thing is believing that God will save us. When we're in the problem, when we're in the crisis, when we're faced with our whole life falling apart, we not only need to believe that God has the ability to help us, the ability to rescue us, the ability to deliver us and save us, we need that element of faith that says he will do that. Not just that he's able, but that God will. So Daniel 3:17 says, and he will save us from your power, O king. Amazing. Everybody else is conforming to the king saying, you're going to bow down and worship me, I'm God. But three guys have the courage to say, no, we're not going to, we're not afraid, because God can save us, he's got the power and he will save us. If we know what God says he'll do in our lives, we don't need to worry as much. Isaiah 43 says, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Fourth thing is that we announce our loyalty to God. They said, this God has the ability to save us. We believe he will save us. And then Verse 18, it says, but even if God doesn't save us, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. How courageous is that? They're announcing their loyalty to God no matter what. We know he can save us. We believe he will save us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to change. We're not going back. So verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar became so furious, it says his face distorted with rage, and he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Why does he need to do that? I mean, human beings are going to fry at the normal temperature. It doesn't need to be 7 times hotter. I suspect that Nebuchadnezzar is secretly worried that the Hebrew guy's God might actually help them out. So he said, let's just make this thing sure. I don't want to look bad here. So we're going up to 11 on the dial. When somebody reacts like that to our faith, they come unglued. When they hear we're a Christian, we need to realize that the more extreme the attacker, the more insecure they are. The more insecure a person is, the more over the top they become. People who are secure in what they believe aren't insecure about what you believe. So now we see what the king does. And then let's look at what God does. Daniel 3, 20 to 23 says, then the king ordered some of his strongest soldiers to bind their hands and their feet with ropes, which is a bit unnecessary because you're about to throw them into a fiery furnace that's 7 times hotter than usual, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and they threw them into the furnace fully clothed. But because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire, the flames leapt out and killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. Whoops. But securely tied up, they fell down into the blazing flames of the furnace. What happened next is what happens when we trust God when the heat is on. First thing I think we can say is that God walks through the fire with us. And that's a relief right there. We won't be alone. God's presence will be with us. Over and over and over again, God has promised his presence no matter what we go through if we'll trust him. He says, I will be with you. Daniel 3, 24, 25 says, suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumps up in amazement and he asked his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, we did, his advisor said. Well, look now, he shouted. You can see 4 men now walking around freely in the fire, unharmed, and this 4th man looks like a son of the gods. There's 3 guys you tied up, and now there's a 4th guy walking with them through the fire, and that guy doesn't look like your normal human being. He looks divine. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Second benefit, if we have faith when the heat is on, is that God burns off what's tying us down. Notice in this fire, they didn't get burned. Their clothes weren't singed. They didn't even smell of the fire. The only thing that got burned off were the man-made ropes they'd been tied up with. God may take us through the fire. We're going to come out the other side, and in that process, things will be burned off. The stuff that's been tying us down, the stuff that's been holding us back. Folks, pain never leaves us where it finds us. When we go through life, pain picks us up over here, but it doesn't drop us off here. When it finishes, it drops us off over there. And we're not the same woman and we're not the same man because our character has been tested and refined and grown in the fire. Before the fire, we were immature. Now we come out of the fire more mature. Over here, we didn't trust God at all. We were full of doubts. And now over there, we trust God with confidence. God has burned off stuff in our lives that was holding us back. Isaiah 48, verse 10 says, I have refined you, but not in the way silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. If we trust God when the heat is on, God gives us new freedom. We're going to come out on the far side of that fiery furnace with a new liberty and a new freedom when we're not so bound up. And the Bible is full of examples about that. That's what people in the world mean to use to enslave us, or what people mean to use to trap us or to destroy us. God wants to use that very problem in our lives to liberate us, to set us free from the expectations of other people, to set us free from the opinions of other people, to set us free from the things that are holding us back and tying us down. Psalm 66 says, you let captors set foot on our neck, then we went through fire and water, and you led us out to freedom. Number four, if we have faith when the heat is on, God makes sure that we come out unharmed. That's what happens here in this story. Verse 26. Should we press the right button? Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace. You saw what happened to his soldiers before. He shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Hello? Where did that come from? It's like we've had a pagan king converted right here in front of everybody else. He's saying, obviously, their God is the real deal. My God's fake. My God's a phony. Servants of the Most High God. He's saying that in front of everybody else. Come out. Come out at once. Come on down. So the three men stepped out of the fire. Notice King Nebuchadnezzar didn't invite the fourth person out. He's afraid of that guy. I know Shadrach, I know Meshach, I know Abednego. They're guys I've had as governors for 15 years, so you guys come out. The rest of you stay in there, please. Because he doesn't want to have to face the fourth man in the furnace. They come out, and then it says, then the princes, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, they're all the co-workers, crowded around them and saw that the fire had not even touched them, not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Folks, I smell like that even after I barbecue hamburgers. I need a shower. They didn't even smell of smoke. Nothing had touched them. Number five, if we trust God when the heat is on, others come to God. It's a testimony. It's a witness. It will bring others to God. How we handle pain, how much we trust God when we're under pressure, when the heat is on in our lives, will probably be our most powerful witness. Honestly, we're not so much of a witness when everything's going good in our lives. But when we're faithful to God and we trust God when we're in pain, when we're under pressure, when the heat is on, then people wonder, how are we doing that? How are we handling that? That's a testimony to God. Daniel 3:28 says, then the king said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel to rescue his servants. They trusted him. That's why they're coming out unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar says, they defied my command. I'm the most powerful guy in the world. I'm leading the biggest empire of the day. They defied my command. And they were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Folks, some of the greatest things that happen in life are only going to come through the fire in our lives when the heat is on. And then here's what happens. Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar says, therefore, I make this decree. He's got a new decree now. The first one said, everybody down, bow down to me. Here's the new decree. If anyone says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be put to death and their houses will be destroyed. Hasn't quite lost his dictator qualities yet. But the bottom line is, he's saying, this is the real deal. Nobody's going to badmouth the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, there is no other God who can save anyone like this. Folks, 2,500 years later, that statement is still true. There is no God who can save us except the God revealed to us in Jesus. Who are you looking for to be your rescuer? Who are you looking for to be your deliverer? Who are you looking for to save you when the heat is on? You're trying to save yourself? That isn't going to work. Are you looking for the government to save you? Malcolm, for all his goodness, bless him, isn't going to save you. Are you looking for popular culture to save you? Some reality TV show? There is no other God who will save you. We need a Saviour, for unto you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Finally, there's one more thing, so if we want to catch the guys upstairs. When the heat is on, God nurtures our faith. The Bible says we're all builders. We're all architects of our lives. We can build a good building or a bad building, a strong or a weak building. We can build a strong life or a weak life, but we are building our lives. And the Bible says that God gives us permission to do what we choose. We get to choose the foundation of our lives, and we get to choose the building materials. 1 Corinthians says it this way. Each of us must be careful how we build, because Christ is the only solid foundation. Whatever we build on that foundation will be tested by fire. If what we build is left standing, we will be rewarded. But if what we build is burned up by the fire, we will lose our reward. Yet we will be saved like someone escaping from flames. Of course, once we're saved, we're always saved. But God wants to take us deeper. God wants to bless and reward. God wants to nurture and grow deeper faith in us. How? By trusting God when the heat is on. By doing life His way. By caring more about what God says than what everybody else says. Let's bow our heads. Lord, you know my problems. You know where the heat is on for me and for everybody here. Thank you that you will be with me in the furnace of the darkest, deepest days of my life. Lord, I want to trust you to walk with me through the fire. Please burn off the things that are tying me down and give me a new freedom. And now, Lord, please nurture my faith so that others come to you. And today, whether for the first or the 50th time, so that that might happen, I say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want your purpose for me today and every day. In his name I pray. Amen.